Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When a baby is born to this world, his mind is blank, although he had been given an IQ. But he doesn't know anything about numbers, about languages, about anything on this earth. Even though we know that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are already inside that baby, because we are all born in sin. And then as the baby begins to grow and mature, his brain begins to develop and he begins to understand. And so the persons closest to the baby, hopefully it will be the parent, and that parent hopefully is a Christian. He will begin to direct righteousness, because he knows that he is already born with these three sins in him: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Which means he is already pre-programmed since birth to listen to the voices of the world, which are the voices of man. And the voices of this world, or the voices of man, belong to the god of this world, that is the devil. From our education system, including the entire internet world, every which way you turn your head, you will have the voices of man, which is the voice of the devil, bombarding a child. And as he grows older, the parent is supposed to steer him in the alternate direction, which is the path of holiness and godliness, even before the child becomes a Christian. That is what a Christian father or mother must try his best or her best to accomplish. It is a very difficult task, but that is the responsibility of every Christian parent, to steer them in the alternate direction. Because if you do not, they are not on neutral ground. They are not born neutral without sin. They are born with sin and in sin. And therefore, they're already steered in the direction of the pathway of sin. And so as you steer them back or away by giving them an alternate experience of what Christian life is in your home, in the way they observe mom and dad as they pray together, as they pray with the children, how they reconcile whenever they quarrel, how they learn to apologize to each other, how they learn to love each other in Christ, all these will be seen and observed and experienced by our children before salvation. And then when they continue to grow older and older, their mind begins to develop. And as they grow older and older, you realize that they begin to make more and more of their own decisions. And once they enter into the teenage years and adulthood, they will make all their own decisions, practically all the time. And so as parents, whatever way of influence you have in them will continue to diminish as they grow older, because that's what happens. And that's what every parent desires as well. We want our children to grow up one day to be able to stand on their own 2 feet and make decisions on their own. And we pray and hope that whatever Christian foundation that we have established in their lives, and if they come to know Christ as a teenager, that will be the happiest time in every believer's, every parent's heart. To know that our sons and our daughters, whom we have offered to God in infant baptism, presenting him to the Lord, that we may promise God that we will bring them up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. And this day of their reaffirmation is the day where God has been merciful and gracious to honor our faith and our life of holiness that we have shown to our children. And once they come to know Christ, we pray and hope that when they become adults, when they make decisions, the voices of men will continue to shout even louder than ever before, because now they are no longer in school, they are thrust out into the working world. And this time, if they make mistakes, they can end up in prison. If they make mistakes, they can ruin lives and the lives of their families and themselves. And it gets worse and worse as they mature, because more and more responsibilities will be added upon their shoulders. And as a parent, by this time you can only watch by the side, praying for them, hoping that they will grow up to become men and women after God's own heart. And throughout this upbringing and throughout our lives, it will always be two voices. The word of God, which is the voice of God, and the words of man, which is the voice of the devil. Only two options for man to choose from. It is still the same today. How are you bringing up your children? Whose voice have you been listening to as the basis of your philosophy of bringing up children, Christian parent? You read a lot of books, you go to a lot of seminars, you watch how your parents brought you up based upon their experience. If none of these things are from the Bible, please realize and understand that you are using the voice of man, which is the voice of the devil, to guide you, to help you, to bring your children up. We know that there are some parents who do not believe in using the rod of correction. But the Bible made it very plain and clear. The sinful nature is bound in the heart and soul of every baby. It is the rod of correction, the rod of discipline. It doesn't mean that every time you use a cane and beat your child, it means discipline, and there may be times when you need to use the rod of correction, and you have to. Because that's the only way to take the sin, the wrong out of them. Because if you do not discipline them when they do wrong, you are basically encouraging them to keep on doing wrong. When we were bringing up our children have been taught and told since when they were old enough to understand that the moment you tell lies, no excuse, the rod of correction will be used. No fighting. You talk, you discuss things. You don't fight. You fight, there is no right. It's always wrong. You get the rod of correction to tell them that there are certain wrong things that you do, there will be a punishment, there will be pain. If you do not teach them, when they grow up, they continue to do wrong, this time the government will instill the rod and it will be painful. And if they still do not learn and learn from the gospel and from Christ, what do you think will happen when they die in sin? You think God is not going to punish them when they live a life of sin? That's why it is so important that the philosophy that you have is not the word of man, but the word of God. Because it is the voice of God you hear when you study the Bible. Don't ever forget that. Every time you read the Bible, whether audibly or otherwise, it is the very word of God speaking to you. What is your philosophy when you go to work? What is your husband-wife relationship? Everything in life. Two voices. Only two. The voice of God, which is found in the word of God and the word of God alone. And the voice of the devil, which is found everywhere in this world. The voices of men. The books written by men, they are the voices of men. The news you hear, whether it is on radio or on television, the articles you read from the internet, these are all written by men, the voices of men. Which voice do you listen to most? Which voice is leading which aspect of your life? We know that some aspects of our lives, we hear the voice of God. And other aspects of our lives, we listen to the words of men. That kind of inconsistency is not glorifying to God, because God says, do all things to the glory of God, which means we have to make sure that all areas of our lives are based upon the word of God, the voice of God, because the tension will always be there. And that's exactly what you find in Psalm 12, verse 1, as shared by David. Help, save, Jehovah. For the godly man ceaseth, comes to an end. For the faithful fail, vanishes from among the children of man. What does that mean? What does it mean? Does it mean that the godly person is dying? He is ceasing to exist? He's being persecuted so badly that he's about to leave this world? Is that what it means, that he cried to God to save? Or was David trying to cry to God that I hardly could find any godly man in Israel? The godly people in Israel seems to have disappeared. There is no more faithful man in all of Israel that he could look to for help. Could it be the time when David was a fugitive? So much so that when King Saul hunted for him like a wild animal, that every which way he tried to run and hide within Israel, King Saul had all his armies and his men in Israel, his spies. Anyone who knows where David was, and you do not tell me, I will kill, because the priests were nearly wiped out by King Saul. When he was told that the priests gave some showbread to David and his men, and he came and he wiped them out except for Abiathar, who fled for his life. And he went and joined David, and one day he became David's high priest. Could it be that he could not find any godly men or faithful men because of what the king had commanded, that anyone who helped David will be killed? And so David had to go across into Philistine territory to hide in a city called Ziklag until King Saul died in battle, and that's when David returned back into Israel. There is no faithful or godly man in Israel anymore. What is happening, O God? What is happening to the children of men, Israel, the people of God? What is happening? Is this also the case? That it is so hard for any one of us to see and find a godly man, a faithful man, someone that we can point our finger at when we tell our children, look at this person, look at this man, look at this young lady. Follow the example. Follow them as they follow Christ, because that person is godly. That person is faithful. Look at how he dresses. Look at how he lives. Listen to how he speaks. Full of grace, full of mercy, and always in truth. Do we have such people amongst the children of men that you and I can look to and point a finger at? That is the person. David said it was so hard to find such people. So hard. Nobody dares, because they were fearful for their lives. They were afraid that they might lose. Lose what? Lose whatever they have on earth. They were so caught up and consumed by their own well-being and their own physical safety, that they have no time for anyone else, and definitely no time for Christ and for God. And so, save. Lord, save. Will you do something? Because David was at a loss. He doesn't know what to do. He did not know where to go or what to do. And so the best thing is, look up. Look up to the Lord. And he cried to the Lord, because this desire was there and the helplessness was there as well. There was a tension. Of course, he himself was being boxed in. His faith and his trust in the Lord was challenged. He never asked to be the next king after King Saul. God sent Samuel to anoint him and gave him this calling. He did not fight for it. He did not rally any human being behind him to usurp the kingdom. He never even thought of being the next king after King Saul. He was looking after the father's sheep out in the field. When Samuel came out of the blue, as it were, sent by God, of course, and then David's brothers were all brought before Samuel, one by one, and the Lord said to Samuel, nope, none of these. And then asked the father, Jesse, is there anyone? Well, there is the youngest, and he's out there. But he's so young. Well, bring him. And as he entered into the presence of Samuel, God said to Samuel, this is he. This is the man. This is the boy. This is the next king. The man after my own heart. And from that point onwards, the moment King Saul found out, there was a target, as it were, on the forehead of King David. And he had to flee. He had to run. He had to hide. There was no space, not one square inch in all of Israel, that David could stand on and feel safe and secure. That was how bad the situation had become. No one came to his aid. Samuel had died. He had to get his father and the mother to hide in Moab because of the great-grandmother Ruth, to find safety. That's what he had to do. Do you feel this way in this 21st century? Can you and I not be that person? that holy, godly person? Do you want to be that person? Because every believer is supposed to be that person. Someone who is godly, someone who is faithful. No matter how you may be threatened, no matter how weak and tired you may be, you will not give up your faith and your trust in the Lord. No matter how men around you may stumble and betray you, you don't cut your own nose and spite that person. You hurt only yourself and the Lord Jesus Christ. People who are angry, angry because of the leaders, angry because they are stumbled, and to show their anger and their spite toward whom I do not know, maybe against the person who caused them to be angry or to be stumbled. They hurt themselves. How do they hurt themselves? By going to churches that believe the Bible has mistakes, by going to ecumenical churches, by saying, I don't want to follow the Lord anymore. What's the point? Surrounded by leaders who keep on stumbling and failing, surrounded by people who cannot be trusted. What's the point? And so you go to all these churches. Who do you hurt? Yourself and the image of Christ that you bear, and of course the people around you who look to you, who depend upon you, who look at Christ in your life. By doing that, you are only listening to the voice of man, which is the voice of the devil. Please, do not do that. Keep on hearing the voice of God. The Apostle Paul had the same problem and struggle. If you were to read his epistle to the Corinthian Christians, in 2 Corinthians, he was at his final argument because false teachers had crept into the church. And they said that Paul was not part of the original 12. He was not a true apostle. And so they attacked his apostleship, hoping to succeed in throwing away all those who believe in the gospel preached by Paul, as well as to throw away all the epistles that God had inspired him to write. And that's why Paul had to defend himself, not for his own namesake, but for the sake of the faith of the believers, for the sake of the name of Christ. And so he defended himself, and he was not sure whether he would succeed in removing all the doubts and the questions that the false teachers were planting into the hearts and the minds of the Christians in Corinth. Because Paul was not in Corinth when these false teachers crept in there and tried to undo his work and his ministry. And so he, in his final argument, said to them, even if you do not believe me, you want to reject me, the person, fine, it's okay. I can't force you to accept me. But please do not reject the truth. You cannot do anything against the truth but be for the truth. Remember that? The truth that Paul taught, the truth that he wrote. You want to reject the person who carries you the truth? Paul says, fine. If I cannot convince you and explain to you that I am an apostle, not of man, not of the church, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a private personal experience. When the Lord saved him on the road to Damascus by a spiritual visionary experience. The men all around him did not hear anything. They only heard some sound. They did not hear the words. That's when Paul was saved. And then the moment he arrived in Damascus, his blindness was removed. And then he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles by Ananias. Of course, it was a very private calling. But these people have experienced the power of the gospel that Paul preached in their own lives. And they have listened to the teaching of the Apostle Paul that have helped them live a life of holiness and godliness. But then now these false teachers came and undermined Paul's apostleship. And then they begin to doubt him. And they begin to doubt his teaching. And so Paul had to try his best, even though he was far away, to convince them. And he was not sure whether he succeeded. And so in this concluding verses, in the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, he said to them very simply and clearly, you want to reject me as a person? Fine. You don't accept my office? Fine. But don't reject the truth. Because when you reject the truth, you reject Christ. When you reject Paul and his office, you don't reject Christ. Don't reject the truth, even though you do not like the leaders. If you do not like the pastor, it's fine. But don't reject the truth. You hurt yourself. This is always the tension in every believer's life. An unbeliever has no tension. They hear only one voice, and the voice of the devil. And those who hear the gospel the first time, The tension is now there. For the first time you have been given the gospel, the tension now exists. But if you continue not to accept Christ, you realize that the tension becomes lesser and lesser. The first time you hear the gospel, the conviction is the deepest. But if you keep on resisting the gospel, you keep on not wanting to submit yourself to the love of God in Christ Jesus by humility and repentance, you realize that when you hear the gospel repeatedly, the impact of the gospel continue to become lesser and lesser. And very soon, it's going to be, I heard that before, no thanks. And then you just simply come to church in body, but you know your soul is just as deep and as dark and as dead as if it was the first day you came to the church. Attendance in service and listening to the word of God without obedience is of very little use. And so the tension ebbs away. If you listen and you do not accept Christ, and that is the scariest part in a person's life, to become numb to the word of God because you heard it so often and you keep on rejecting and resisting the word, like a farmer's hand full of calluses because since young they work in the farm and they have used the charcoal all their lives, and so there is a callus around their hand that when they use the charcoal, they never get any blisters. It's like the calluses around a person's heart. You hear the gospel for the first time, your heart is now convicted, but you did not surrender. And then when you're more you hear it, more you hear it, you become less and less affected by the gospel. It's like a callus now surrounding like a thick dead skin around your heart. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Listen to the voice of God when the gospel is given to you. You know what the gospel is because you have heard it so many times. How God loved you when you were his enemies. And he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for you, his only begotten son, to become a man like you. Took on flesh and blood in order to die just for you. And then God accepted what he has done for you because God raised him from the dead to show you that what he has done for you in your life in taking away all your sins is enough to not only take you out of hell, but to bring you into heaven. All you need is to believe that he died for you with all your heart. That's it. You can buy it. You can work for it. It is freely given to you, offered to you by a loving hand of the loving God reaching out to you. All you need is to stretch forth in faith and accept. Like a man just came out of the desert dying of thirst, and the cool, refreshing water that can save his life, quench his thirst, is right in front of him. All he needs to do is to stretch out his hand and take it and drink it in, and it will save him. The gospel is that refreshing, cooling water right in front of you. If you do not stretch forth, you will still die of thirst, whether you are far away from the refreshing water or inches away, it makes no difference, because the refreshing water, in order to save you, has to be in you, not outside of you. The word of God versus the word of man, the tension. And the tension will always be there for every believer, because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And the Spirit of God who dwells in you will always propel you to listen to the voice of God, and now whether you will submit and obey. Most of the time you will obey. But sadly, there are times when you and I are weak, when you and I are more carnal than spiritual at that moment. Sadly, we stumble and we fall. But the voice of God will come back again loudly into our ears. Repent. Come back to me in all sincere repentance. Apologize and repent so that God can restore back the holy witness of Christ in your life. And you will want to do it. It's not a life of perfection without sin. It is a life of holiness where we repent sincerely from all our sin, whether it is a sin of the mind, the sin of the heart, or the sin of the mouth, or the sin of our hands. The tension will always be there. You listen to the voice of God, you listen to God, God promised and assure us, the tension will always be there, so will the safety. From verse 2 to verse 5, you have the safety. David cried, "Save, Lord, save." His faith was shaken. Should I still hold on to the calling that I'm going to be the next king of Israel? I know that if I die, I will not be the king of Israel. Shall I continue to trust? David, you must continue to trust, which means you must not sin. You must not do anything to shorten your life as a fugitive. You must hold on in the path of righteousness, no matter how seductive, no matter how tempting. You cannot touch the Lord's anointed because you want to end your life as a fugitive and become a king as soon as possible. You have been anointed, now you must wait for God's timing. Be patient. The Lord will deliver. The Lord will save you. The Lord will keep your life. And they speak vanity, everyone, with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. So you have the voice of man. And the Bible describes the words of man. You see this? They speak vanity, falsely. Words that are useless. Everyone to his neighbor. Don't help David. You help David, the king will kill you. Don't help him. Leave him alone. You heard what he did to all the priests who gave meat to him, gave bread to him in ignorance. Even in ignorance, when they pleaded ignorance, the king still killed all of them. You're afraid of death. You are prepared to give up Christ because of your fear of dying. You are a Christian. Death to us is graduation. Death to us is service on earth is done. You are going home. Nothing to be afraid of as a Christian. You want to keep healthy? Ask yourself the reason why. Why do you want to keep healthy? Because I'm scared of death? That's a terrible reason. Terrible reason to stay healthy because you are fearful of death. If you're a Christian, you should never be afraid of death as a Christian, because Jesus already said to you, everyone who liveth right now with physical life, you believe in me, you will never die. Did he not promise us that? Believest thou me? He asked. Have you believed in him? If you have believed in him, you will never die, because death is dying in sin and end up in hell. The moment you die in Christ, you go to heaven. What is there to be afraid of to go to heaven? Heaven is a million times better than this earth. And if all your family members, they're already believers, what are you fearful of? They're already children of God. You're just going ahead of them. And very soon, when it is in God's timing, when their service is done, God will bring them home with him and join you in heaven. What is there to be afraid of? If your family members are all believers, nothing can separate you, not even death. Sure, you will sorrow. You will miss that person. But don't sorrow without the hope of reunification. You'll always be there because of the finished work of Christ. But not the vanity of man's words. It may sound very, very enticing. Save your skin. Save your job. Save your bank account. Save your nice home. Sounds good, isn't it? Are they not vanity? Was that not the hallmark of the entire testimony of King Solomon in Ecclesiastes? Everything on this earth is vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Isn't that true? The whole world has nothing to give you but empty sand. You hold it in your hand, it will just simply slip out. Don't be deceived. All the accolades, all your awards, all your titles, they can call you whatever doctor you want. They can build a monument of the monuments after your big name. But you know everything will be forgotten, everything will be destroyed. That's why it is vanity. Whatever the voices of men offer you, it's vanity. Obey the word, not the voice of man, but the word of God. And with flattering lips, smooth lips like silk, like butter, and with a double heart, they speak with a double heart. You think they are really, really after your interests? They're always after their own interests. Why do you think company pay you big bucks? Because you can boost the company. And the moment your usefulness is used up, what do you think will happen to you? What do you think will happen to you? You become useless, more useless than a used up tea bag. Isn't that true? Because those used up tea bags, you put in the fridge, you can still use it and put it on top of your eye and remove the water, the eye bags. Isn't that true? You are more useless than a used up tea bag. No more tea, no matter how you dip, no more tea will come out. But at least the tea bag can put on the eye, you are useless. And what do you think they'll do to you? Goodbye. You think they care for you? They don't care for you. They care for their own company because it's their company. That's the world. You will use the best of your years, the best of your strength to promote the kingdom of the devil. And by the time you find out, you repent, it's too late. Your youthful energy and zeal are all wasted building vain things. And then what do you have left? A few years left on earth where now you are weak and tired and old and frail, and your knowledge of the Word of God is no better than the first day you accepted Christ, because you have not been studying God's Word, you have not been reading God's Word, you have not been obeying God's Word, you have not been interested in anything about God's Word, and now you want to serve. How? The body is frail and old in your big house. How to serve? You don't know anything much about God's Word other than maybe John 3:16. And even John 3:16, you only know it superficially. How to serve in that capacity? Well, you better come back and start studying again. And then you make excuses for yourself. Oh, study. This old brain cannot remember. So tired. I cannot. How to serve? And then so now in doubt and self-pity, cannot serve. And what do? Wait to die. Wait to die. And so what do while you wait? Play golf? Go overseas? You got all the money you want. You're very good in golf now. Now people don't like me because why do you keep on using golf? Right, tennis. Basketball. Whatever games you want. Go and enjoy. Is that how you're going to what? Redeem your time by wasting more time? Is that how you're going to number your days and not apply your heart unto wisdom? Even if you have a little bit left, still come back. How? How? Very simple. One of the best ways you can do is to write a testimony of your sad life. How you were, like many young people today, who think that they know better because you thought you knew better too. And then how you wasted your life. And all you have now is holding onto sinking sand. Nothing to offer to the Lord. Write your testimony. We'll print it. We'll put it into the weekly. We don't need to put your name. And then let the young people read. At least you can still do something just like Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes as a regret, telling people, don't follow in my footsteps. And share with them how you did not listen to the advice of Solomon, whom God had inspired to put into the Bible, which becomes now the Word of God, to warn us about the vanity of this world. And you don't listen. You think you were different. Same as many young people today. They think they're going to be different. And you know what they're playing with? They're playing with the lives and the souls of their own children. These young parents. Oh, they may be born again. Fine, they're going to heaven. Do they really care for their children's salvation? Probably not. Because if they really care, they will not live the lives the way they're living, listening to the voice of man and the world rather than the voice of God. The Word of God. Because they hardly come for Bible study. They're not interested in church Bible study. They're not interested in anything other than maybe on Sunday worship. They just come and pay their due 2 hours per week. But that's about it. And then they think that that is the way a Christian ought to live. You don't eat your physical food one day for the entire week. You don't take one meal within 7 days. You eat so many meals per day. What makes you think that your spiritual body, if you are truly born again, the spiritual body, you can starve it by giving it food once every 7 days? You don't do that to your own physical body one every 7 days. But you do that to your spiritual body and you don't mind it? You mean the Spirit of God does not convict you and vex your spirit when you are starving your soul that is supposed to be born again? Then there must be something wrong with you. The something wrong with you is you're probably not born again if you don't even feel bad and convicted. Because the Spirit of God who indwells us will vex your spirit day after day, just as it vexed the spirit of Lot day after day, because he knew he was wrong by loving the world in Sodom. And so must everyone who is truly born again and living a life like Lot. Make sure of your salvation, because these are evidence that God has given to us to help us check our salvation. Because the most dangerous thing to do is to think you are born again, and by the time you find out when you die, it's too late. There is no day of repentance in hell. You can regret all you want in hell, just like the rich man who died without accepting Christ. And he died in hell, and he talked to Abraham and begged Abraham, please send Lazarus back. If my brothers, I don't want them to join me in hell. If they see Lazarus resurrected from the dead, they will believe. And Abraham said, if they don't believe the word of God, they will not believe even if someone is brought back from the dead. You know how powerful the word of God is? More powerful than seeing with our naked eyes a resurrected person from the dead. And here we are. The voice or the word of God versus the voice of man, which is nothing but the voice of the devil, the god of this world. Your choice, your life, and the lives of the people around you. They are going to be impacted by how you live. The more dependent they are upon you, the greater will be your influence. Influence them well for Christ by listening to the voice of God. There is safety in the voice of God and nothing but danger in the voice of man. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips. The Lord will deal with them, and the tongues that speak of proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail? These are the voices of man, isn't it true? That's what democracy is. They have very loud voices. We are going to prevail. We are going to make homosexuality legal. It's going to be the new alternative in family life. And they want to change the definition of family from male, female, father, mother, to two mothers, two fathers. That's what they're going to do. We are going to prevail, they say. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? No one, they say. We do what we want. You are seeing this. You are seeing the danger signs, without any safety for your children and for yourself in this world. And yet, seeing all this danger, you still do not want to listen to the voice of God. The only protection for our children growing up in this world that is going to turn into a homosexual world is in Christ. If your children are not in Christ, they may not become homosexuals. They can be very, very inclined to support homosexuality. Bear this in mind. The Lord already warned us that before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. The two sins mentioned in the Bible regarding Sodom and Gomorrah are the sins of fornication, which already is today an accepted way of life. Two grown persons not married living together is no longer frowned upon. It's going to become part and parcel of life. Jesus says it is already here. And the next sin is homosexuality, or called sodomy. And now it is also becoming an acceptable way of life, just as the sin of fornication has already become an acceptable way of life. You are now living in the midst of fulfilled prophecies given to us by Christ. Isn't that enough to lean you in more in the direction of listening to the word of God, the voice of God, the word of the Bible, rather than the voice of the devil, the words of man? It should, it must. If you are a born-again believer, it has to. You cannot be any direction but to lean toward the voice of your heavenly Father talking to his son, his daughter. Safety for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, said the Lord, your Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of man will continue to puff, blow at you, to confuse, to confound. But God says, you listen to me, there is safety. And the word safety is the same word as what you find in verse 1. Help. Same word. Help. And the Lord says, I will be your help. I will save. But you must listen. God says, I can save you and I can save your children. But you must listen to my word. Please do not resist it. There is no third alternative. The moment you don't listen and you continue to live, you are living in the direction according to the voices of man, which is none other than the voice of the god of this world, the devil himself. You may not realize it. That does not matter. The voice of the devil is still the voice of the devil, even though you may not recognize it as the voice of the devil, but it is still the voice of the devil you are following. That's how cunning he has become. Always. He's the father of lies. He can lie and deceive and cheat in so many amazing ways that he can make you think that you are doing the will of God and promoting Christ, when in reality you are doing the devil's will and promoting the devil in the name of Christ. How can that be? What do you mean, how can that be? You look at the entire charismatic system. Are they not using the name Jesus Christ? They are not using the name Lucifer, Satan, devil. They use the name of Jesus Christ. And they are presenting a Christianity that is a mirror image of the world. You can see how they worship. You can listen to their message. Where in the world do you find in the Bible that teaches us believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sin and you'll be healthy and wealthy? That's the voice of the devil. The devil says, you bow down to me and I will give you the health and wealth of the world. Was that not the third temptation he offered Christ? Why go to the way of the cross that is so painful? You bow down to me right now and I will give you exactly what the Father offers you. The world will bow down and worship you. You just bow down to me. Get thee behind me, Satan, was Christ's reply, and that must be your reply too. Tell the voice of the devil, get thee behind me, Satan. That's the only way. And you keep on following and listening to the voice of the Lord, because that's where the safety is, because the tension will remain till we finish serving. And lean toward the voice of the Lord. That's where safety is. No other. But safety in following the Bible. And you can't if you don't study the Bible. Why do you think God keeps on telling us that the Bible is to be to a Christian milk and meat, his daily spiritual food and sustenance? That is a very clear indicator that if you're born again, just like if you are alive in physical form, you cannot experience hunger if you are dead. The moment you're alive, you're not drinking, you're not eating physical food and physical water, what is your feeling? You will become thirsty. You will become hungry. Now, these are real, real desires only to a person who is physically alive. And likewise, in the spiritual realm, if you're truly born again, truly spiritually alive, then you must have a thirst and a hunger for God's word. You can't help not to have it unless you are dead, just like a dead body. A dead body inside the coffin, in the morgue. No desire for water, no desire for food. If you are truly born again, you cannot not have a desire for God's word. Unless you are very sick. You are so sick that you don't feel like eating, don't feel like drinking. Are you sick spiritually? Well, if you are, at least admit it and then repent and then get well and come back to the Lord. Come back to the Lord, because that's where safety is, in the Lord. And finally, your choice. Either the word of man or the word of God. It's your choice. It's your life. It's your relationship with God. And therefore, you have the two choices. Verse 6 and verse 7, the word of God. And so now God assures you, this is what my word is. Will you trust me by listening to my words? The words of the Lord are pure words. There is no dross. There is no error. There is no mistake. It is perfect. It is pure. It is always good. The words of the Lord are pure words. How pure? As silver tried in the furnace of earth. That's what they do. They put it, and then they burn it, and they burn it, and they burn it. Then they burn it again 7 times. That's the maximum completion, fullness, until every dross, because silver had a very high boiling point, melting point. And the more you burn any other impurities that is inside, that is of a lower melting point or boiling point, then silver will be burnt up. And what you have left behind is pure silver. And God used this imagery to describe for us the purity of the Word of God. It is the purest of all purity in those days. You can trust it. It will never, never betray you. You will never be ashamed when you obey every jot and tittle of God's word in all areas of your life. All you need is to obey. After you study, of course. And God said, I promise you, this word of God will be kept by me. I will keep them, referring to the word of God, not the people. You notice that David was talking about him, singular, 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 even right up to verse 5. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. And that's why the word them there refers to the words, plural. God says, not only will they be very pure, I will preserve them, I will keep them pure throughout the ages, no matter how long. I will make sure that the purity that is in God's word will not be tarnished, not even in the slightest. I will keep them. God says, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The word of God, God will preserve and keep them, and nothing can soil it, nothing can dirty it. The word of God, every jot and tittle will be preserved. But then the voice of the wicked is everywhere. The wicked will walk on every side. It is true, isn't it? The moment you wake up, you're going to be bombarded. You open a newspaper, you're bombarded. You stand at the bus stop with the buses, all the advertisement now even found in bus stops. You are constantly bombarded every which way by the voice of the wicked. They walk on every side, and when the vilest men are exalted, you and I know this world cannot be trusted. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted, because that's exactly what you see. Isn't that true? Isn't that what people are doing, even in some churches, where the evil people are exalted and promoted? And they spread and they are found everywhere. And that's exactly how David felt when everybody was afraid of King Saul. And he was indeed exalted. And they were frightened of him. And so what happened? The wicked walk on every side. Everyone wanted to betray David in order to please King Saul for fear of their own lives. And that's exactly what you see in our world. The vilest men are promoted. You look at the leaders of all the countries. You look at all the leaders of all those multi-billion dollar companies or organizations. They are not believers. And what do they do? What do you think they do? All they care about is to make more and more money, more and more money, more and more money, to blind you and me to the reality of life. And the reality of life is to know that all men will die. You better think about where you're going to go when you die. But when you're so caught up and consumed by living the luxurious life, trying to climb that golden mountain somewhere that they have put in front of your face, you are so caught up by the accumulation and the way that you want to measure yourself by the abundance of what you possess, that you have forgotten the reality of life, which is to find an answer to death. And sadly and tragically, sometimes truly born-again believers are sucked into this because they have failed to listen to the words of God, the voice of God. And they have preferred to listen to the voices of men. And that, to me, is the greater tragedy. Because when truly born-again believers sin and listen to the voice of the devil, they mar and profane the name and image of Christ that they bear. And the people around them will be hurt. At least the people of the world, when they listen to the voice of the devil, they do not tarnish or profane the name of Christ because they never call themselves a Christian. But you look at what the Roman Catholic Church has done. You look at what the charismatics have done. You look at what those churches who believe the Bible has mistakes have done. They have stumbled innumerable number of people. And the scary and the worst part is they presented the words of man, the voice of the devil, as if it is the word of God and the voice of God. That's why it is so deadly and dangerous. And tragically and sadly, some of our people from this church have listened and they have left and they have gone over. And that is the sad and tragic part of it. They turn their back on the voice of God. Please do not. The tension will always be there in the lives of every believer. Who are you going to listen to? The Lord promised there is safety in listening to me. There is only vanity in listening to the words of man. Your choice, because the choice will always be before you. the word of God, God promised, it is pure, the purest that you could ever find in all the world. There's no words on earth purer than God's word. And God promised and guaranteed, I will keep it, I will protect it, and I will keep it as pure as it has always been, so that you can trust me. There is no error, there is no mistakes in God's word. Every jot and tittle, you can put your soul and your entire being and lean upon it and listen to it, and you will be safe. But remember, the voice of the devil is all around you, and the only safety is in the voice of God. Parents, once again, please be godly and listen to the word of God so that your children can see Christ in your life. The day when we can serve the Lord are numbered. The signs of the last days are already in front of us. Please see, the world is changing so rapidly and so fast that one day when peace is continued to disappear, what do you think the world will long for most? Peace, peace. And that's exactly what you see in America, right? All the chaos, the gun violence. What do you think they are longing for? Peace. Same in Europe. Today, another guy, right, drove a truck and killed tourists. And he killed himself in the process. What does that mean? No peace. You sit there drinking your lemonade early in the morning, thinking that this is a very peaceful, wonderful day for you, not realizing in a very short while, gone. No more safety anywhere in the world. And our own government is already prepping us. Not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Peace is disappearing. And what do you think will happen next? When the whole world is so fed up without peace, where whole life is a life of uncertainty and fear and trepidation. They dare not go out. They dare not go shopping. They dare not go to school. They dare not sit anywhere because no place is safe. And then suddenly out of the blue, one man will rise. I will offer you peace. The brilliant man who will solve the world's economic problem, and he will offer the world peace. And then the world will leap up and listen to him and accept his offer, and then the whole world will shout, peace, peace will now return. Was that not what God warns us in 1 Thessalonians 5? And when the world started to shout, peace, peace, the rapture will take place instantaneously. And whoever that is left behind is not born again. Only the truly born again will be caught up and taken to glory. This is our world. Do you not see? Do you not see the urgency of the times? That you and I are living in very momentous and perilous times. Please, listen to the voice of God, which is found in the word of God itself. And beware of the voice of the devil, which are found everywhere in the words of man. The tension, I hope, is there in your heart. The safety is offered to you by the Lord, not vanity. But the choice is yours. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of thy holy word. Help us to realize that we are not listening to the word of man, but the very word of God itself. For we have just heard the very voice of God. May our hearts be humbled. May our hearts be convicted. May we always listen and obey the voice of our God Almighty and stay far away from the voices of men, which are nothing but vanity. Cause each and every one of your children, O Lord, to make the right decision, that every step and every moment in every area of their lives, they will bring glory and honor to the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that their lives will not stumble anyone, for they have heard and obeyed the voice of God. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.